And before we read this, I want to say a few things here to help us in our understanding of it. And I think by considering a few things before we read it will actually help us while we read it to understand it. So in Revelation 12, we are introduced to three characters: the woman, the child, and the dragon. The woman, she represents the church, which includes both the Old and New Testament. There also seems to be an allusion to Mary, which she would be included in that church as well. The child, he represents Christ, and the dragon represents Satan. So with that, beloved, let us now hear God's most holy and inspired word from Revelation chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spew water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you asking for your illuminating grace to understand this passage, to understand what it is saying to us, and help us to know what you want us to know and believe and to do, considering Christ's work for us and his continued intercession as well as our advocate. The Lord our God, we ask that you would hear our prayer. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. So, beloved in Christ, the first clue that this dragon is Satan is the fact that his tail drew a third of the stars in heaven and threw them to the earth. And these stars represent the fallen angels that fell with Satan. And what did Satan do after he fell? Well, he took the form of a serpent, and he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And the identity of the dragon is given in verse 9. We're told exactly who this dragon is, for it says that the serpent of old is the devil and Satan. It also tells us who the serpent was. We know that the one who tempted Adam and Eve was indeed the devil. In Genesis 3:15, God curses the serpent and gives him this promise, or gives curses the serpent and gives this promise to Adam and Eve. He says, "For I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So the promised child is the seed that is referenced in Genesis 3:15, and that child, that seed, is Christ. And the reason why Satan is pursuing this woman and this child in our passage in Revelation 12 is because he wants to destroy the plan of salvation. He wants to stop God from redeeming his people through the Messiah. And he tried to do it right off the bat. We see Cain killed Abel, but yet he failed. Because what happens next? Adam and Eve have another child, and his name is Seth. Then he tried to destroy the earth through the wickedness of man's heart that we see before the flood. But he failed again when God redeemed Noah and his family through placing them in an ark. Then he tried to do it through the hands of Pharaoh, through slavery. But then God raised up Moses, and then Moses led them out of Egypt, out of slavery. So over and over again in the Old Testament, you see Satan trying to eliminate God's people, trying to eliminate God's plan. And if he could destroy God's people, then there would be no Christ to come. But he was unsuccessful. God remains undefeated. And he will always remain undefeated. Satan is fighting a losing battle. There's not even a 1%. There's not even a 0.11% chance that Satan will succeed at all. And Satan knows that he's fighting a losing battle, for our passage says that the devil, the red dragon, knows that his time is short. So the question we might ask here is, why in the world is Satan fighting a battle that he cannot win? It's because he hates God and he hates you. He knows his ship is sinking, so he wants to make sure he can take down as many people as he possibly can. And even in the New Testament, we see Satan pursuing Christ once he is on the earth. He did it first through King Herod, chasing after Christ and his parents when he was a baby. Yet we know that Christ got away. He got away through the providential hand of God. And then Matthew 4, Satan's like, you know what? I'm done with trying to use other people. I'm just going to do it myself. For Satan tempts Jesus while he is in the wilderness. So let me just read that interaction for you. So Satan said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" But then Jesus said, "It is written," again, "'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" So Satan gave one temptation, two temptation. Now he's going to give his third temptation. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him. And we know that he does come back to tempt him, or at least it's referenced to that. But here, Satan loses again. He loses again. He tries and tries and tries, yet he fails every time. Likewise, those who reject Christ, who do not believe in him, they go down with the ship. But those who believe in Jesus, they have that life preserver. They have that boat to take them away from the destruction that is heading their way. And in the Bible, Satan is described as an accuser. In Revelation 12, he is called the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. We see this in the Old Testament with Job. What does Satan do? He accuses Job before God, saying to God, "God, the only reason why Job is worshiping you is because you give him all these good things. You give him some bad things, he won't worship you." But we know that Satan failed there as well. But we also see Satan as an accuser in the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah 3, we have a vision of a courtroom. We have the angel of the Lord as the judge. We have Joshua as the defendant, and we have Satan as the prosecutor. So Satan accuses Joshua, saying that he is unfit to be the high priest of God because of his sin. And the main evidence that he gives for this is that Joshua's clothes are dirty. They're filthy. And the angel of the Lord, the judge, rebukes Satan and shuts him down. And what does the judge do? The judge takes off Joshua's filthy garments and puts clean ones on him. And like Joshua, by ourselves and of ourselves, we do stand before God filthy and sinful. And when Satan accuses us, he's not necessarily wrong. When he says that you are sinful, it is true. But the only way that Satan's accusations can be declared invalid is that if sin is taken away and you are given robes of righteousness. And that's what we see with Joshua. The good news is that our sins have been taken away. You have been declared righteous before God through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Colossians 2. Verses 13 through 15, it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he had set aside, nailing it to the cross." And it focuses on verse 15 here. It says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So in Christ, what Christ has done on the cross, he has disarmed Satan from bringing accusations against you before God. Now, yes, he can still bring accusations to you directly. He could say, "You're a liar, you're a cheater, you're a blasphemer, you're an adulterer." However, Satan can never again come before God and accuse you before him as he did Job and Joshua. If you want to see the difference of the Old Testament and New Testament, there you have it. God has silenced Satan because your sins have already been atoned for. It's already been taken away. And the evidence of your righteousness is the crucified Savior who died for you. Consider Romans 8, verses 33 and 34. Now Paul says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Jesus is your advocate. He is your attorney. And nothing will stand in the courtroom of God if you have Jesus on your side. The cross is where Christ's victory over Satan is displayed. As it says in John 12, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, that I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And the defeat of Satan is depicted in Revelation 12, in verses 10 and 11. Let me read that for you again. It says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers or our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And then Paul says in Colossians 2 that Jesus made a public spectacle of him who triumphing over him in it. So Christ's victory on the cross was like a Roman processional. So after a great military victory, the Romans would have a great party, a three-day party. And during this party, they would parade the king and the soldiers naked through the streets. And that brought shame to the defeated king and glory to the victorious king. So at the cross, Satan was shamed and humiliated. Satan did his best effort. Satan had all his attempts fail because Christ was able to make it to the cross. He tried everything he could, and yet Jesus still stood the victor. And through faith in Christ, you share in that victory. You're not losers. Yes, you might fall into sin. You might give in to temptation, but yet you stand victorious with Christ. For you have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb, as our passage says. But know this, although you are victorious in Christ, that doesn't mean that Satan's not going to stop pursuing you. For we see this in our passage in verse 13 and 17. He says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So he's pursuing the church here. And Satan has no power to accuse you before God. However, he will do everything in his power to get you to question your victory in Christ. He'll get you to question that Christ had even beat him in the first place. He'll try to take your eyes off Christ. He'll try to get you to question God's love for you. He'll get you to think that you are too wretched, too filthy, too wicked to be saved. He'll say to you, well, yes, God can save sinners, but he can't save you. He will try to discourage you so much that you'll want to give up. Have you ever been there in the Christian life where you just said, why should I even keep doing this? Well, no, that is Satan whispering that in your ear. He wants you to give up. However, those who are in Christ will not give up. And even those who turn away for a time, who are in Christ, they will come back. So Satan essentially wants you to be self-focused. And when you say Satan is doing that pretty well today in our culture, you just go on TikTok and see all these selfies, and I think it's ridiculous. You see these people setting up tripods in the middle of a public area and do stupid dances. What is that? That is being self-focused. And Satan wants you to focus on your broken relationships. He wants you to focus on your beauty or your lack of beauty. He wants you to focus on politics and entertainment and sports. He wants you to focus on your failures and your inward desires. That's just a few. I'm sure there are more that could be said. And all this is done so that you would forget what Christ has done for you. And if Satan can get you to forget that Christ has been victorious 2,000 years ago, he knows that you'll forget that he was defeated on Calvary's Hill, on the cross. The point of Revelation 12 is that in the midst of the onslaught of Satan's attacks, you still stand as one who is protected by God and share in Christ's victory. And we see that in our text, in our passage. We see God protecting the woman. And that's what God does. He protects you. It doesn't mean that you're not going to face temptation, but he won't let you sink in that temptation. Give in to the point where you completely abandon Christ. In our passage, or the main proof that Christ was indeed victorious over Satan was the fact that he was resurrected and the fact that he has ascended into heaven. And our passage alludes to Christ's resurrection and ascension in verse 5. It says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Consider the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism 49 through 51. Question 49, what benefit do we receive from Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest by whose power we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. Why is it added, and seated at the right hand of God? Because Christ ascended into heaven for this end, for this purpose, that he might there appear as the head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. And what does this glory of Christ, our head, profit us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. Then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. What if you consider the whole book of Revelation, another thing that it points out over and over again is that it says that you do not fight Satan alone. He makes war with you, but you're not an army of one. You're an army of many. You have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you have the Church of God with you in this battle. And as Satan fights against you, Jesus fights for you. And the fact that Jesus sits at the right hand of God is evidence of that truth. But on earth, it might appear, and it does appear, that the church is losing, but that is far from the case. Consider the hymn that we are about to sing in just a few moments, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." One of the stanzas says this: "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God had willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And there is one little word that fell him, that brought him down. And Jesus said it on the cross, and it was the last words Jesus said on the cross. In the Greek, the final word which Jesus said was tetelestai. Tetelestai. In English, it is translated, "It is finished." It is finished. Salvation is finished for you. There's nothing else that you need to do in order to obtain salvation, because Christ has said it is finished. And if you remember that, when Satan tries to accuse you and says, "You're not good enough," or "You're not good enough," but better, it's better to say this, where he says, "You're too bad to be saved," remember that Jesus said, "It is finished." And as Christ finished his work on earth, Satan's power to deceive the nations was finished as well. So, beloved, even with all that being said, Satan will still try to convince you that you are condemned. Now, if you don't believe in Christ, you are condemned already, as John 3 says. However, if you be in Christ, that charge of condemnation is from the pit of hell. It's a lie. God will not punish those sins that have already been punished in Christ. Every single one of your sins has already been dealt with. And Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And if you have not believed in the gospel yet today, there's still that offer. There's still that command to receive the gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, you will go from one who is condemned to one that is no longer condemned. But despite the persecution, the pain, the suffering, the trial, the temptation that is brought upon us from the devil and those who follow him, this truth stands sure. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Amen.